Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27, we begin reading with verse 27. Everything in the Bible, especially the New Testament, points to the cross, actually the Old Testament too, but to the cross, death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and the return of Christ. That's the gospel. Praise the Lord. And so we want to focus on that this morning as we is Communion Sunday, and so we want to talk about the cross today. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Verse 30, then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, and when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments and cast lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I thank you, Lord, most of all for your presence and your Holy Spirit that's here with us, God, today. I ask, Lord, for the anointing, enablement of your Holy Spirit, God, to minister your word today and for all of us to hear and to receive what you have for us. And I know you know how to talk to the heart and the inner person of everyone here. We pray for your divine work to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord. The King on a cross. It seems like it just shouldn't be, but it had to be a King on a cross, or else you and I would not know what it is to be saved or born again of God's Spirit. The price for sin had to be paid for. And it took death to pay for that sin. And so the work of Christ on the cross was a wonderful work of a loving God to provide means by which man's sinful condition could be dealt with. Amen. Man would never have a closed out account when it comes to sin if God had not provided atonement and payment for it. He would be sinfully in debt for eternity. But without Christ coming to the cross, there would be no payment for sin, no settled account, no forgiveness of sins, no eternal life, no love, nothing good in man's eternity. Yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When there wasn't a reason in the human mind for us to have our sins paid for, God had a plan to pay for our sins. Praise the Lord. The only sinless blood that could be shed that would ever atone for sin had to be the blood of God. And that's when Jesus came, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and when he died on the cross, he had no sin, and therefore his blood and the only blood that could atone for sin. Praise God. I'm glad that there's salvation through the blood of Christ today. Here we find a number of things happened at the cross. First, we find that in our reading here that the soldiers mocked Jesus. You see, how can people mock Jesus? Well, they did and they do today. And while their abuse was happening and they were mocking Jesus, blood was running down the cross for their sins. Amen. And this was no new day for the Roman soldiers. They crucified thousands of people. Anybody that rebelled against Roman rule, they were crucified. Usually with slaves or people that were rebels. And Romans couldn't be crucified under Roman law. They could be beheaded, if that's any better. I'm sure it's a lot quicker. But anyway, Here, the soldiers begin to mock Jesus, and they were used to doing this. No doubt they mocked people, and they were used to people crying out, screaming for help, and crying for mercy, and receiving no mercy as they crucified people. And crucifixion was a most horrible means of execution ever invented by sinful humanity. And so, while they were abusing Christ, they were guilty of shedding the most holy, sinless blood that was ever shed. This was like none other. And things happened at the cross that were powerful. Amen. When Jesus died, the earth began to shake and the rocks were rent. And even the Roman and the centurion that was over the crucifixion, the soldier of the crucifixion, he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." It began to bother him deeply. This was not just another man that was crucified. This was the Son of God. Amen. And so we know that we were not redeemed. I've already stated it. I'll do it again in case you forgot. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from the vain conduct received by tradition by your fathers." I want to tell you something, friend. If you could buy your way to heaven or purchase your way to heaven, surely there would be people today trying to buy their way to eternal life. If they, by some act of humanity and some good deed that could be done that would guarantee you eternal life or even health for a few more years before you died, people would be doing everything and spending everything they could to do that. But not all the wealth of 10,000 worlds would atone for one single sin. It took perfect, precious blood to atone for that sin. And it could only come one way. That's through Christ. Not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so the soldiers here, they mocked Jesus at first. And they made fun of him as a king, and they mocked anybody that would try to say they were king under the Roman Empire. And so they would make fun of him and say all kinds of awful things about Jesus. And I've worked secular jobs before I was a pastor. I've worked secular jobs since I've been a pastor. And I've heard the filthiest language you can hear. And I can only imagine what language was coming out of these who were chosen that day to be the people that would crucify Christ. And so they made fun of him as a king. No doubt. You know, it doesn't pay really to make fun of people. Let me give you an illustration, maybe humorous a little bit, but it's okay. One evening, a tired trucker pulled into a truck stop, left his truck running, got out, went into the restaurant, ordered a hamburger, fries, and a cup of coffee. And as he was just beginning to eat his dinner, three motorcycles pulled up, and three motorcycle riders with a Hell's Angels type mentality or looks got out and came in the restaurant. And so they thought they would just have a little bit of fun. So one biker came over and picked up a handful of the guy's French fries and ate them. The other biker picked up his cup of coffee and drank the whole cup, set it back down. And the third one took his hamburger and took a big bite out of it and put it back down on the plate. And the trucker didn't do anything, and they expected him to react violently, but he didn't react at all. He calmly got up, paid the waitress, and went out into the night. And the waitress just couldn't believe that he would go and do nothing. So, in a minute, the train roared off into the night, and the waitress came back in, and the bikers were wanting to flirt with the waitress a little bit, and they said, "Hey, he wasn't much of a man, was he?" And she said, "I don't know how much of a man he was, but he said he wasn't much of a truck driver. Said he just ran over and demolished three motorcycles on his way out of the parking lot." So they weren't mocking him anymore. They weren't stealing from him anymore. They know that although that's a humorous illustration, still, they made fun of my Savior. And verse 29 says, "They plaited a crown of thorns, twisted a crown of thorns, and put it on his head. And they were mocking him of being or claiming to be a king." And so, the crown was to mock anyone who would claim to be king under government, Roman government. But I want to tell you something, friend. I'm going to interject this right here. Praise the Lord. When Jesus comes the second time, nobody's going to be mocking my Savior. Nobody's going to be crowning him with a crown of thorns. Amen. The next time he comes, friend, he's coming back with power and great glory. He's not going to hang up on a cross. He's not going to shed his blood again. He shed his blood once for all for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so his blood was once for all. But when he comes back, he's going to come back not as a king or not as a person to be crucified or not to be mocked by the crowd, but he's coming back as a king of glory. And John saw it in Revelation 19. He said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, not a crown of thorns, but many crowns. Amen. And he had a name written over him that no one knew but him except himself, and he was dipped with the clothes of the vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven followed him clothed in clean white linen. And they followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friend, that's a different picture from wearing a crown of thorns, but coming back crowned with many crowns. He's been a king of kings over all the earth. He's coming back to rule the earth and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years of peace. Praise the Lord. He's coming back. He will have all power, all authority he does have in heaven and earth. He's going to the second time around. I want to tell you something, friend. It won't be like the first time around. He came back to pay for sins, but those who look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Glory to God. And so there will be no more mocking when he returns a second time. But he'll be wearing many crowns as king over all the earth. But when it comes to the crown of thorns, let us think back a little bit. And I've already been to Revelation. Let's go back to Genesis. Part of the curse of Eden when they sinned, original sin, thorns and thistles came up. I guess there weren't any until then. They came into the earth when Adam sinned. And Genesis 3:17 says, Then to Adam, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you should not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall it spring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And you say, well, that doesn't mean much. Yes, it does. Because you see, thorns and thistles are not just pleasant things to be around. I thought I knew what briars were when I moved to East Texas. But I got here with all the rain and stuff. I found briars that are half as big around as that mic there. They were little where I came from. There's Texas briars here. But they don't really serve any purpose except to poke you and stick you when you're walking by. But you see, in the sense of sin, there are briars and thorns. And that's in Scripture that said that sin would be like thorns and briars poking you everywhere. That's my translation. But you see, there are thorns and thistles of sin everywhere, things that will hinder your life, hinder the spread of the gospel, things that stick out that are unnatural, thorns of legalism, try to crop up inside the church where people make their own rules. Thorns of compromise where people compromise and say, well, this is not very sinful. It's not very bad. It won't hurt anybody. Thorns of compromise begin to poke at the church. Thorns of lies, not telling the truth, telling something that's not true and lying about it. You know, I still believe the Scripture says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Amen. That's what it says. And there's thorns of drunkenness, there's thorns of homosexuality, there's thorns of immorality, there's thorns that plague our society. We can point to thorns that stick out and poke people everywhere they go, or things that try to discourage you or try to discourage your walk with life. You think things are getting better sometimes, but realize that sometimes they're getting worse. And preachers have a habit of harping on things. Let me just say this. When you're praying for your relative and your friend and it looks like things are getting worse instead of better, just keep praying. And let's just let them thorns keep poking and keep sticking until they get tired of it. And then they turn to the Lord. And it takes a lot of thorns for some people to come to the Lord. I know, I got three or four amens out of that, yeah. You've prayed for somebody for years, they don't seem to be changing, but just keep praying. And thorns wrap themselves around living things to choke out the life. So Jesus bore the crown of thorns, and I think it meant more than just something to make him hurt. And they did, surely they did. Awful thing. But we find that the soldiers mocked Jesus, but here we find a king on a cross. And that seems like something is just really out of place. A king on a cross, a king to be crucified, a king to be tortured, a king to be abused and misused, when a king should be in a powerful place where he had servants serving him. But that's not the picture of this king. As a matter of fact, when it came to bearing his cross, they had to get somebody to bear his cross for him. Verse 32, and they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. And the right of a Roman army is to demand labor from a person. They could do that. And no doubt the scourging undoubtedly left Jesus weak and unable to carry his cross, so a Roman guard ordered Simon to carry it. But at the same time, Jesus was carrying a heavier load than Simon carried. Because you see, he was carrying the weight and the load of our sins and the guilt of our sins that was heavier than anything natural you could put upon a person. And it was prophesied that he would do this. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's borne your griefs. He felt what it was every time you've grieved over someone that close to you has died or passed away or been killed in an accident or whatever. And I know that if you come to Jesus, you trust Jesus, he's already carried that for you so that you won't have to carry it alone. He's a merciful God. Hallelujah. We know that the disciples' people would be grieved, the mother of Jesus, if you can imagine her looking on as her son was being crucified. And she was in, no doubt, in extreme grief. But surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, so you don't have to carry it alone. You may have gone through some hard times in this life, but my friend, you don't have to bear it alone. You can call upon Christ. You can say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus said, or God's word says, call upon me and I will answer you. Or show you great and mighty things which you know not. I'm glad we don't have to walk this thing alone. We're hand in hand with the Savior. Amen. We can walk with him, talk with him, cast all of our care upon him, for he cares for us. He knows you. He cares for you today. He loves you. That's the reason he was really willing to bear that load to Calvary and to suffer the guilt and the shame for every sin that you or I have ever committed or anybody's ever committed. And he's able to heal and put people in the kingdom of God and save people that you and I wouldn't save or wouldn't think that's worth saving or wouldn't think that they're worth anything. Let me make you feel better. You and I were worth nothing. Our sin separated us from God. And the only thing that makes us worthy is the blood of Christ. He makes us worthy. And God will see you one day through the righteousness and the perfection of his Son and see the blood of Christ covering you and say, that's my child, that's my son, that's my daughter. They're welcome into the kingdom of God because their sins have been atoned for, have been taken away. The blood of my Son has purged them and purified them, and they are ready and welcome in heaven. Amen. And that voice will say, come up here and I will show you great things that must happen hereafter. Praise the Lord. And so the king on a cross. Here Simon was chosen. It's believed that he later became a Christian. It is unlikely that he would be referred to by name if he were a stranger to the Christian community. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Cyrene, located in North Africa, and was home to a large number of Jews. Acts 6 and 9 will tell us that. But Jesus would bleed and die for all who crucified him. He was quite willing to forgive the soldiers that turned a deaf ear to his cries and his pleas and his hurts and his pains, and was willing to forgive. And I believe a great number of them came to the Lord. And so Jesus would bleed and die for all who crucified him. And then finally Jesus would die. A king would die. A death of a king. We take it to a place called Golgotha. And it would be in the shape of a skull. And it was named that, no doubt, because of the many people that were crucified there. We think only three were. But there were thousands of people crucified under Rome. An awful. So it was no new thing. But it was done in a public setting so that everybody could see what happened to you if you rebelled against Rome. And so many were crucified in public view, usually slaves, criminals, not Romans. And their crimes were written above their heads on the cross. If they were thieves, they would no doubt written thief, murderer, or whatever the crime was they were crucified for would be written so that people would know, and then the law enforcement would be that if you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. And so someone claiming to be a king, no doubt they would write what the accusation was above Jesus's cross, and there was a name written there that said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And that was to make a public statement. If you claim to be a king in Rome, this is what's going to happen to you. But you see, he wasn't just king of the Jews. He will be king of kings. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Luke expounds a little more. They both mocked him for a time, and then one of them, I guess, falls under conviction. And they began to say, we're suffering for what we did. We're thieves. But this man has done nothing wrong, pointing to Jesus. And he says, "Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Somehow he had faith. God put it there. He had faith in Christ. Jesus, through dried blood and cracked lips, no doubt, and beaten body, uttered the words, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." Praise the Lord. They would come later and break the legs of the two thieves. But that day, that man would enter eternity with God, because God is merciful. The king would save a thief in the last seconds of his life. Amen. And so Jesus was given sour wine to drink. This was an act of mercy, if there was one, on the cross, to take some of the pain and suffering away. Jesus tasted and refused it. People take things today to deaden the pain of their sin. People take heroin, alcohol, opioids to deaden the pain of sin, but it takes more to deaden the pain of sin than mankind can produce. It takes Christ. It takes a new birth. It takes being born again of God's Spirit. It takes Christ to save you, to heal you, to set you free. Amen. There is no freedom from addictions of any kind without Christ. Amen. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new." Praise God. There's so many today, even in the church world, where some old things need to pass away and all things become new, that they didn't really repent of their sins. Nothing passed away and nothing changed. You say, "Well, I prayed the sinner's prayer, but nothing changed." My friend, you didn't get saved if nothing changed. You may have said words, but friend, when you're born again of God's Spirit, God comes to make a change in your life, and he keeps changing your life throughout your Christian walk. Praise the Lord. You may not be everything exactly people want you to be when you're first saved, but I want to tell you something. God is faithful and God is patient to work on you and help you. Amen. And so we can do nothing except appeal to the blood of Christ on the cross for our sins. I've always been thrilled with this psalm, Psalms chapter 46, verses 6 through 9. It says, "Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, pay for his brother's sins, nor give a ransom for him for the redemption of their souls is costly. And it shall cease forever that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit." The redemption of our soul was costly. It costs the Son of God his own blood. It costs God the Father in heaven to give his only begotten Son. But he did, and he paid for it at Calvary. Amen. And he died and suffered in our place. And I know I'm glad the story didn't stop there. Jesus said before when he's with the disciples, yeah, they have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again. And he laid down his life and he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up his spirit. And he died. On the third day he rose again from the dead with all authority and all power in heaven and earth. Has the power to give eternal life to whosoever will today, to cause life to come into this cursed, sinful person and give him eternal life instead of eternal separation from God, eternal love instead of eternal hate, eternal peace instead of eternal confusion, eternal grace instead of eternal judgment, eternal mercy, love, amen, grace and peace, all the things that people search for and try to buy, but they can only be found in Christ, and they are found in him. Amen. This is what happened. This is the King upon a cross. He didn't stay there, but he's risen today and exalted to the right hand of the Father. He will come back victorious and powerful today. But I want us today, as we partake of the communion, let us remember it's personal for each of us. It's not just a religious thing that people do at a church. It may be to some people, but it's not to me. Because without his work on the cross, I would be bound for a devil's hell right now. We all would be. But because of his love and his mercy toward us, and he poured out his soul into death on the cross, that we have what we have. We have eternal life instead, and payment for our sins, and forgiveness, and atonement. Praise the Lord. So when we partake today, let's let it be personal to each of us. And we're taught in Scripture to continually, as often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so we do this in remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. And it should never, it better not ever get old. Amen. Those songs that we sang this morning on the blood, I've sang them many times. You have too. But I want to tell you something, friend. The blood still never loses its power. They're not old songs to me. They may have been written years ago, but I want to tell you something. That blood is still real this morning. And it's still true what Jesus did this morning. And it's still personal to you and I this morning. Amen. You can know Christ as your personal Savior. You can walk with him, talk with him. He can be your Savior, your guide, your Lord. All because of what he did at Calvary. So we do this in remembrance of our Lord today. Praise the Lord.